I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 28. We are at the end of Paul's journeys. We have followed him through his four journeys, his three missionary journeys, and now his trip to Rome. Acts chapter 28, we're going to read verses 16 through 20 tonight. It says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." So he got some special favor there from the centurion. "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how that he, once you got a hold of his heart, once you transformed his life, that he dedicated his whole life to you. And Father, as we come to the end of his ministry here, we come to the end of his life, we thank you that he did not give up. We thank you that he did not let up. But he continued to serve you. He continued to share the gospel with those that he was around. Father, help us to take look at that example and follow that example in our own lives. Father, please teach us from your word tonight. Encourage us with these things that we look at from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul and his fellow prisoners and the soldiers, the sailors, they all had gone through this horrific shipwreck. They all ended up on this island. And as it says in verse 1 of chapter 28, they find out the island is called Melita. It says, "And they were escaped," or when they all made it safely to land, they knew that the island was called Melita. And so we open up with that in chapter 28. And though there were still a few hundred miles away from Rome, and they hadn't quite got there. And if you look at a map, it's at least 300 miles yet that they have to travel to Rome. But God was still working. And God was going to keep his promise to get Paul to Rome. So as we look at this chapter tonight, the first thing we see is the hospitality of the people of Melita. Verse 2 says, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." And so when it says they were barbarous people, it doesn't mean like we think they were just, you know, like cannibals almost. They were wanting to attack. It wasn't that type of barbariousness. It was more that they were a people whose language was not known to these people that had landed there. It wasn't that they were not friendly people. It wasn't that they were not civilized. It's just that they spoke an unfamiliar language. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul uses that word again as he writes to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 6 through 11. And I think this passage helps us to understand what he means by being barbarous. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, it says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto them that speak a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And so it was a matter here that they had a different language, and the people that landed on the island didn't know that language, and so they seemed a barbarian to them. It seemed strange to them. And though these people didn't know the same languages, the people of Mileta still saw the need that Paul and these other men had. They saw what had happened to their ship because the ship had been pulled had run aground right in front of their island. It had been torn apart, and most likely somebody saw this happening. But these people saw that, and they said, come and we'll help you. And so they came, they built a fire for them so that they could keep warm. Why? They were wet, it was raining, they were cold, and so they reached out to them and met that need. They were hospitable to them, it says here. They showed them no little kindness. And there's a principle here that can help us in ministering to others. If we will keep our eyes and ears open and attentive to those around us, we will see opportunities to be a help to others. You know, sometimes it's just picking up a piece of paper that somebody drops on the floor that they didn't realize they dropped. Maybe it's stopping to help somebody change a flat tire. Maybe it's somebody in your town has a house fire. Maybe it's reaching out to them saying, can I help in any way? Can I provide something that you've lost in the fire? But there's always opportunities around us to be hospitable to people in our area. Paul sees an opportunity to serve in verse 3. And see here it says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And so Paul here, even though he's a prisoner, he still takes that opportunity to serve others and to do things for others. And so he gathers this bunch of sticks and he throws them in the fire. And then another opportunity arises for Paul to demonstrate God's power. The rest of verse 3, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So one minute they're calling him a murderer, the next minute they're calling him a god. We see that same situation back in chapter 14. Not that they called him a murderer, but that they were calling Paul a god. Chapter 14 of Acts, verses 8 through 15. Paul and Barnabas had been healing people by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, which brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And so again, Paul's, in that instance, they're calling him a god. And Paul's Barnabas says, no. We're men just like you are. We're not gods. And Paul had an opportunity here to demonstrate the power of God. And so though these people of Mileta were kind to Paul and others, they still needed to understand the truth about the one true God and his power, not only over creation. They saw how God spared Paul's life, but they not only needed to see God's power over creation, they needed to see God's power to transform a life from the inside. And so I believe, though this Bible doesn't say, I believe that Paul used this opportunity to show and to tell of God's power. And then we see in verses 7 through 10, the healing of Publius' father. Verse 7, it says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay as sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. When we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And so we see Paul here finds out that Publius' father is sick. And he's being lodged in the house of Publius, and Publius has shown hospitality to him in that way. And so he goes, and he goes to Publius' father. And again, this is another opportunity for Paul to show God's power, show that he wasn't a god, but that God, the one true God, was God, and that he could demonstrate his power. And so when Paul comes in to Publius' father, he didn't just wave his hands over him and say, "You're healed." It says he prayed. It says there in verse 8, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Why is that so significant? The important thing to notice here is that Paul is not doing this to draw attention to himself. Remember Paul's motto in Philippians 1:20, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So everything that Paul did, it was to magnify Christ. And the prayer is the key part of this whole scene. It acknowledges that the power comes from God, and it's not within man. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that again. 1 Kings 17. Look at verses 20 through 22. Remember the widow of Zarephath and how she ministered to Elijah? How she had a little son. Well, the son died. And she calls Elijah in. Elijah, in verse 20, he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" He stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him, and he revived. What was the key part of that whole thing? It was Elijah calling out to God and saying, "God, please, please heal this child. God, please raise this child up again." And God answered Elijah's prayer. If you go to Acts chapter 9, verse 40. There was a woman named Tabitha, or called Dorcas, that had ministered to people by helping them with their needs. Dorcas had died. And in verse 40 of Acts chapter 9, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Let me read one more passage, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "If any is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church." It doesn't say so that they can wave their hands and proclaim them healed. It says, "And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key because it acknowledges the power of God. It acknowledges who's really in control. And I know I'm beating this horse, but we have to remember God is in control. God is the one who is the one who heals. God is the one who raises up. And so Paul comes into the house of Publius' father, and he kneels down and he prays. And then he turns to him and he heals him. As the people see what's happening in verse 10, in verse 9, as the people are watching and realize that Publius' father had been sick, and they realize what has happened and how he has been healed now, It says that they brought others, they brought themselves, they brought others that had diseases to Paul, and Paul healed them. But it says God used this time in verse 10, who also honored us with many honors. When we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So again, we see the providence of God. Was God's providence that they land on this island? Yes. Was that what Paul advised them to do? He had advised them to wait, to not sail in winter. But God brought them to this island for a reason. And God brought them to this island to show his power to the people of Melita, to show his power to the sailors, to those who were prisoners. And it says here that God used this time to provide for these men that were sailing on to Rome, to give them the things that were necessary because they had lost everything in the shipwreck. He used this time to provide for them to continue on their journey to Rome. And so we see in verses 11 through 31, Paul sails on to Rome. Verse 11, it says, "And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli." And so we see here that God allows him to find a ship to Alexandria. Was it a coincidence? No. God had brought this ship to winter there at the island. And this ship was able to take them on this ship of Alexandria was able to take them on to Rome. So they get on this ship. The winter months have passed. God has provided a way for them to go to Rome, and they head for Rome. And as they travel, the Lord allows Paul to get encouragement from other believers, as we see as they come to different places on their journey to Rome. In verse 14, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns. When Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So this last journey towards Rome, when Paul's outlook wasn't very bright, but God allows him to have encouragement from the other believers, who most likely he had a part in their salvation, a part in their coming to Christ. And Paul allowed them to be an encouragement to him, or God allowed them to be an encouragement to Paul as he heads to Rome. And we see even as he comes to Rome, he's shown favor by the centurion. We read in verse 16 how the centurion allowed Paul to have a house by himself. I have a home by himself. Verse 30, it says he had his own hired house for 2 years. And so Paul's kept in his own hired house for 2 years he still has a soldier chained to him all the time. But yet Paul was able to have people come into him, have visitors come into his house and minister to him and meet with him. And again, Paul takes the opportunity there as he's in Rome to explain to the Jewish leaders at Rome his reason for being brought to Rome. Look at verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And he goes on to tell them why he was there, how that they had delivered him up, and how that the Jews were so adamant against him. They said, "I had no other choice but to appeal to Caesar." And so Paul appeals to Caesar, and that's why he's in Rome now. And so he explains the situation to them, all the reasons why he's there. But Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 20. We read that a little bit ago. He says, "Because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. We see a similar statement in chapter 26, verse 6. Paul says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." And Paul says, "Now I am bound for the hope of Israel." That's why I'm in chains, is because for the hope of Israel. See, the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come, and Paul says, "He has come. He has come. He has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead. He's provided salvation from sin." The problem was they were expecting the Messiah to come to deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. they would only accept the Messiah on their terms. They didn't want to believe the fact that he had come, that he had died, that he had risen again, that he was alive forevermore. He says, no, that's not our Messiah. They were missing out on the greatest deliverance that Christ was offering. Too many people today are holding God at arm's length for the same reason. They want God on their terms. You say, what are those terms? Well, I think the biggest indication or the best place to look to see what kind of a God people are looking for is to look at the music and entertainment industry. It tells us a lot of what people are looking for and what people follow. And people are looking for a God that will help them to feel good. People that will excite them. God that will make them happy in their definition. But that feeling only brings temporary satisfaction and it leaves them empty. And again, looking for something else. What did Jesus tell the woman of Samaria? And it was interesting, Brother Ralph used this in Sunday school. John chapter 4, verse 14. What did he tell the woman of Samaria? She came to the well to draw water. And when Jesus asked for a drink, she thought he was just talking about water, regular water, but he was talking about living water. Verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus says, I can meet a need that you have. I can meet a need that you may not realize you have. But he said, I can give you living water. For the Jews, deliverance from the oppression of Rome only satisfied a temporary need. They would have been delivered from the oppression of Rome, and then there would have been something else they would have been looking for. But the deliverance from the power of sin satisfied a permanent need. And Paul was trying to tell them that Christ has come. Christ has provided salvation. Another way we look at this statement that Paul makes in verse 20 is that he was willingly bound for the cause of Christ. For the purpose of preaching the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles, Paul says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'll wear chains if that's what's helpful to share the gospel. Whatever it takes for Christ, I'll do it. And Paul says he is bound for the hope of Israel. And so Paul willingly shares the gospel even in chains. But after Paul makes this statement, the Jewish leaders in Rome want to hear more, interestingly enough, because they hadn't heard. It says in verse 21, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So they said, we haven't heard any of this. We haven't heard any accusations against you. But verse 22, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What happened here? Thankfully, God had not allowed the accusations for Paul to reach Rome, but he had allowed the testimony of the gospel and what was happening in all those regions to reach Rome. And they said, we've heard about this, and we want to hear more. And so God put a hunger in their hearts to hear more of what Paul was teaching and why Paul was being put in prison. And so Paul is given a time. And in verse 23, it says, many came to hear Paul preach. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. So evidently it was big enough for many people to be there. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. It's like these people were just soaking it in. You think about missionaries, how they talk about being in foreign countries in these remote places and how the people come from hours away. And they'll sit there for an hour and the missionary will think he's done and the people say, no, we want more. And it says he talked to them from morning till evening. And he shared with them Christ, and he shared with them the gospel about Christ. Verse 23, or verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and the ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Let me read for you Acts chapter 6. It's where that comes from. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This had been prophesied back in Isaiah. When Isaiah is sent to the people of God to tell them God's word, it says in verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." God tells Isaiah, "I want you to go preach to the people, but they're not going to hear you. I want you to go show them my power, but they're not going to pay attention." But Isaiah went. And Paul was telling them here in verse 27. Let me look at verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." These Jews had most likely knew this prophecy. These were Jews that were leaders in Rome. They were the Jews, leadership of the Jews, and they understood. And the fact that they didn't agree with Paul about this prophecy, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to be reminded of that prophecy, because they knew it well. And so what happens? As soon as he starts talking about it, it says they departed. They left. He just got up and walked out. So I don't want to hear anymore. Maybe they're under conviction. They didn't want to hear more. Verse 28, Paul says, "You've rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles gladly received it. They heard it, they received it, and it's evident by the testimony that Paul had among the Gentiles as he traveled throughout Asia, how the gospel was readily received by the Gentiles. And people that the Jews had said, no, we're not ready for this. But the Gentiles said, they were just eating it up, just taking it in and receiving it and trusting Christ." You know, Jesus addressed a similar situation in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the Jews didn't think they needed Christ. The Jews thought they were righteous. The Jews thought they had everything together. But the Gentiles realized they had a need. And they realized Christ could meet that need. And he was meeting it through the gospel that was being shared with them. And these Jews that Paul was preaching to had the opportunity to hear and receive the truth. But again, they rejected it. And as they left, it says they greatly reasoned. In verse 29, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." In other words, they hotly contested. They argued amongst themselves. They argued with those in verse 24. It says, some believed. It says, no, this isn't right. And they argued with him, trying to say that Paul was wrong. Paul's teachings were not true. You know, the Bible tells us there's going to be those who will not receive the gospel that we share with them. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. He said, I come to you and I don't come trying to deceive you. I don't come trying to make things different than what they are. I come to share the truth, to share the gospel of Christ. And even though people are going to reject it, even though people are going to turn us to reject what we tell them, we need to continue to share it, even in the most difficult circumstances. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:7 and following. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul exemplified that in his life. He said, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about Christ. And really in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we read that verse. It illustrates what motivated Paul. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It wasn't about Paul, and he knew that. He recognized it. It says, not about me. It's about Christ. And we have this treasure that God has given us that we need to share, that we need to show people. And this life that we live is not to be lived for ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, this life is to be lived for Christ. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And look at how Acts ends in verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul finished his ministry by preaching Christ. He finished his ministry by fighting the good fight of faith. And he could look back and he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also the love is appearing. Paul was confident because he had been faithful, because he had shared Christ every opportunity he had. And all the letters that we have following Acts are all letters that he wrote during his ministry. Now we come to the end of Paul's life and we see what a testimony. What an example. And we can follow his example. Why? Because he followed Christ. That was Paul's testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've included in your word the things that can be an encouragement to us to continue on, to share the gospel, to live our lives exalting Christ so that Christ is magnified in our body in whatever we face. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we go through this week. I pray that you would use us to reach others for you. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.